This is Part B of News and World Economics. Now, what has happened with this downgrading of the bonds from AAA and AA to BBB and BB? Roughly $1.1 trillion of insured debt must be downgraded in lockstep. This will force pension funds to liquidate holdings. A fire sale looms. UBS says banks could face another $200 billion of losses as this unfolds. So they're trying to get the money out of the commodities market. Had this happened over the winter before the Fed rescued the banking system, it might have triggered a systemic crisis. We are in phase two, the slow grind of economic distress, or as George Soros, who is making money going up and down and all of these things, puts it, the end of a 60-year period of continuous credit expansion based on the dollar as the reserve currency is here. Fed Chairman Ben Bernanke knows that the crunch will tame inflation over time. The CPI rate lags the cycle, that is, the consumer price index. It rises into the first stages of recession. Wise bankers look beyond it, but Bernanke is now compelled against his better judgment to declare an end to the easing cycle and interest floor of 2% have been fixed. Assailed by critics as an inflationist, he is a lonely soul. His closest ally, Frederick Mishkin, is leaving. Dallas Governor Richard Fisher has led a hard money revolt from the hinterland, warning of a debauching of credit. After voting against the last three credit cut rate cuts, he now wants rate rises. So what do we have? If we have interest rates rising and Obama becomes president and he taxes everything to the hilt, we are going to face the greatest depression that has ever hit America. And he says, I'm for change, but he doesn't tell you it's depression. So all of you airheads who think he's a wonderful, wonderful person, just realize he is the airhead. He knows nothing about anything, and to elect him as president would be the greatest disaster in the history of presidential elections in the history of the United States. So you might as well buckle down. You might as well get ready, because it's going to happen, and it's not going to take long. Election is coming in November. As for Europe, growth is stalling. Retail sales fell 2.9% in April, the steepest drop since the European Monetary Union began. Manufacturing in orders in Germany have fallen for 5 months. As I said, they are going to have a downturn. Car sales in Italy dropped 18% in May. And we have cut back 11 billion miles driving in America already because of high gas prices. And you would think that would be sufficient to turn it down. No, they are hell-bent to make it go to $150 or more. The ECB policy shift has already had a perverse effect by sending the dollar into a fresh dive this week. It triggered a $16 surge in the price of oil over 2 days. See, all of this is artificially manipulated. Just terribly artificially manipulated. Crude oil is now moving almost reflexively as sort of an anti-dollar, a currency on steroids with 8x leverage. No matter the global economy is slowing hard, bad is good for oil in a topsy-turvy world of commodity funds. We're in uncharted water, the easy trade-off between growth and inflation that has flattered asset prices for a quarter of a century is over. The monetary lords can no longer shield us from the full consequences of our debt, nor do they want to, which means that of the commodities that you may have, if you have some gold and silver, Don't be all worried about the price of it totally collapsing, because it won't. When the prices of everything else collapses, gold will go way up. Now, let's come to Revelation, the 18th chapter. Revelation 18. Let's turn to Revelation 18. Okay. God is going to judge them. Now, the great merchants of the earth are all of the elite super rich, the multinational corporations. So you could not understand Revelation 18 until we reach the point of globalism, until we reach the point of global economics. And eventually, we know, as I said before, it's going to come down to the mark of the beast. So let's pick it up here in verse 1. Here's God's judgment. Very interesting in light of what we've been studying with Pentecost, the rolling back of the heavens as a scroll and so forth. There are going to be a lot of fantastic heavenly signs and things take place. Here, read this, verse 1, Revelation 18. After these things, I saw an angel descending from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory, and he cried out mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. Because all nations, this is a whole world thing, all nations have drunk of the wine of the fury of her fornication. Now, Babylon includes the political system, the religious system, and here is the judgment against the Babylonian economic system, which is what we are in worldwide today. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the power of her luxury. So that's just not referring to the Catholic Church, though the Catholic Church is probably the single major largest stockholder in the world. But it's referring to the whole system called Babylon the Great. Now, these are the great merchants of the earth. Think of the name brands. They're the ones that are making money, exploiting the poor, right? Have become rich through the power of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you do not partake in her sins and you do not receive of her plagues. So we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Let's understand that. Render to her as she is rendered to you. Give to her double even according to her works. In the cup that she mixed, give her back double. And we're seeing the cup that is being mixed right now. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, give to her as much torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit a queen enthroned and am not a widow, and in no way shall I experience sorrow. For this very reason her plague shall come in one day, death and sorrow and famine, and she shall be burned with fire. For the Lord God, who executes judgment upon her, is powerful. Then the kings of the earth who have committed fornication with her and have lived luxuriously shall weep and lament when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off for fear of her torment, saying, Woe, woe for the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, because no one will buy her merchandise anymore, the merchandise of gold and silver. Now, that's when gold and silver becomes worthless and they cast it into the streets. Everything else is worthless, too. Precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and every article of ivory and every article of rare wood and brass and iron and marble. Sounds like the things coming in container ships, right? And cinnamon and incense and ointment and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. Everything. See? Yes. Do we have slaves today? Lots of them everywhere. China is a nation of slaves. and the souls of men. What is that? Body parts. For the ripe fruits of that your soul desires will depart from you, and all the rich things and the bright things will depart from you, and you will not find them anymore. And the merchants of these things who were made rich by her will stand afar off because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning. Ooh, do you like to see some of the big names of the big billionaires in the world all standing in line, weeping and mourning and throwing sackcloth on themselves, and every plan and every scheme that they have used to extract and extort from the people of the world to make themselves rich is all going to fall upon them. Verse 16, and saying, woe, woe, the great city that was clothed with fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been destroyed. And every shipmaster and all traveling in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea will stand far off. Think of all of the trading ships, the oil ships, the cargo ships, the liners. It's incredible the trade that there is today. It's going to go. Made wealthy through the abundance of her costly things, for in 1 hour she has been destroyed. Rejoice over her, you heavens, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has executed judgment upon her for your sake. So that judgment is coming. See, now what we all need to do always in all of this, what I'm giving is kind of depressing news, but being forewarned and being mentally prepared for when these things happen by you keeping your mind on your purpose and your calling and where you're going, this is the reason for it. Because if nothing is said and it comes upon you unawares, then God is going to hold all of those who should be warning liable. A comment was made, this is referring to worldwide events, but it's put in the context of the city because it all originated in the city of Babylon. And wherever the world capital may be, when the world government comes into full power, that will be the city it's talking about. And that will be the capital of the beast, where his throne is. So it's worldwide, but in particularly against the center of all of this activity. Babylon the Great is not Jerusalem, though Jerusalem will be part of the world system. It certainly is not Babylon the Great unless Jerusalem becomes the capital city of the world. Yeah. So, in that aspect, it's possible that it could happen, but we'll just have to wait and see. We don't know. We can identify them as the parts fit together. Now, let's go to a couple of other scriptures here. Now, let's come to Isaiah 24. And let's see where God talks about this in prophecy again. Isaiah 24, page 520 in the New Bible. While you're turning there, I'll mention the Bibles are on their way. They are in a container on a cargo ship coming to the port of Oakland. I mentioned that in the letter. So all of your waiting for the Bible will be rewarded. Isaiah 24 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste. Well, that's exactly what we're talking about through the whole book of Revelation, you see. And turns it upside down. Every mountain shall be lowered and every valley shall be exalted. And scatters its inhabitants. As with the people, so shall it be with the priest. As with the slave, so with the master. As with a handmaid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall be completely laid waste and utterly stripped, for the Lord has spoken it. And he has to do that in order to have the right foundation for the kingdom of God. He's got to get rid of all the works of men. He's not. That's why the Pharisees and Sadducees were so upset with Jesus, because he didn't join them. He did not join the parties to get rid of the Romans. So therefore, they didn't accept him as the Messiah. And every Messiah that the Jews have accepted, except those who repent and accept Jesus Christ, every Jewish Messiah has been a false Messiah, and there have been many down through history. Might be interesting if someone would go online, do a Google search, Jewish Messiahs, and see what you come up with. I think you will be astonished. Now, let's come to Ezekiel 7. Come to Ezekiel 7, because it's going to involve the land of Israel. I'm also going to do a sermon on Deuteronomy 28, because Deuteronomy 28 right now is a summary of the woes of Israel worldwide. All right, now we're here in Ezekiel 7, page 614. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "And also, you son of man, thus says the Lord to the land of Israel, an end." There's going to come an end to all of this nonsense that Israel is doing. It did already, didn't it, back there in the captivity of 585 B.C. and 70 A.D.? Yes. So we have precedence of that. "The end has come upon the four corners of the land. An end has come upon you. I will send my anger upon you and will judge you according to your ways and will lay upon you all your abominations. My eyes shall not spare you, neither will I have pity, but I will repay your ways upon you, and your abomination shall be in your midst. And you shall know that I am the Lord." See, because there comes a time that people become so evil, so depraved, so wretched, that the only thing they understand is harsh punishment, death, deprivation. And then they will say, "Wonder why God is doing this." Thus says the Lord God, "An evil, behold, an unheard of evil has come. An end has come. The end has come. It awakes against you. Behold, it has come. The encirclement of doom has come upon you, O dwellers of the land. The time has come. The day of tumult is near. And not a joyful shouting upon the mountains. I will soon pour out my fury upon you and fulfill my anger upon you, and I will judge you according to your ways and will repay you for all your abominations." And if you think, why is God going to do this? You just go online and look at all of the evil that is there. You look at all of the reports in the nation for murders, for rapes, for thefts, for larceny, for lying, for cheating, for stealing, and for kicking God out of the government, out of the schools, out of everything that you do. And when the real solution for solving the problems of this nation lies in what they hate, and that is the teaching and preaching obedience to the Ten Commandments of God, and loving neighbor as yourself. "Oh, no, we can't do that. We can't have a religion." Well, you don't want one? God is going to take your life because you hate him. Here he says, verse 9, "And my eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will repay you according to your ways and your abominations that are in your midst. And you shall know that I am the Lord who strikes. Behold the day. Behold, it has come. The encirclement of doom has gone out. The rod has blossomed. Arrogance has budded. Violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness. And none of them shall remain, nor of their multitude, nor of any of their riches. Nor shall there be any wailing for them, because there comes a time of death and destruction and blood and guts and gore, as we've seen in every war, that people's minds just become numbed." Verse 12, "The time has come. The day has arrived. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is come upon all her multitude. For the seller shall not recover the thing that he has sold as long as both of them live. For the vision to all her multitude shall not be reversed, neither shall any preserve his life because of the iniquity. Now we find over here in Ezekiel, the 9th chapter, that God is going to spare all of those who are moaning and groaning for the sins of Israel, the abominations. We'll talk about that, because in the midst of every terrible disaster, judgment, and calamities that come, God always honors repentance. Now, for example, look at the war in Iraq. How many killings and bombings and shootings and the bombings from planes, the shootings from artillery and tanks, the drive-by killings and all of that. And yet, what's going on in Iraq? They still have an economy. They're buying. They're selling. Some people are living. But here, this is even worse than that. Verse 14, they have blown the trumpet even to make all ready, but none goes to the battle. Maybe they won't have any gas. He who is in the field shall die with the sword, and he who is in the city shall be devoured by famine and plague. But if their refugees shall escape, then they shall be like doves of the valley on the mountains, all of them mourning, each one for his iniquity. So there will be some who will escape. All hands shall be feeble, and all knees shall go weak as water. They shall also gird on sackcloth, and trembling shall cover them, and shame shall be upon all faces, and baldness upon all heads. They shall throw their silver into the streets, and their gold shall be an unclean thing. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. Now, that's not just the seven last plagues here, but that this is the wrath against Israel. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowls, because their iniquity has become a stumbling block for them, and the beauty of his ornaments, which he set in majesty. They made of it the images of their abominations and their hateful things. Therefore I will make it to them an unclean thing, and I will give it into the hands of strangers for a prize, and to the wicked of the earth for a spoil, and they shall defile it. And when I read that, I think, wow, what about all of the strangers within our midst and the gangs of radical Islamists that will be turned loose, those who are turned loose out of prisons who will be hateful and killing, and thinking of, like, the MS gangs that are in every major city in the United States. Think of it. It's going to be something. I will also turn my face from them, and they shall pollute my secret place. Robbers shall enter into it and defile it. That's what God did in the desecration of the temple. See, because if people turn their backs on God, the temple does not mean a thing. And you can't say the temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord are these. Because it's their response to God's presence in the temple. And if God withdraws his presence from the temple, he is going to just destroy it. He's done it twice already. And there will be a third time coming. Now here's why. Verse 23, everything from verse 1 to 23 tells you why. Make a chain. For the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses. And I will also make the pomp of the strong to cease, and the holy place shall be defiled. Terror comes. What are we fighting? A war on terror. And they shall seek peace, but there shall be none. Sorry, Obama, your talks are not going to work. Disaster shall come upon disaster and rumor upon rumor, and they shall seek a vision from the prophet, but the law shall perish from the priest and wisdom from the elders. The king shall mourn, and the prince shall be clothed with despair, and the hands of the people shall tremble, and I will do to them according to their ways, and according to their uncleanness I will judge them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, those are some pretty tough words. And if that makes you despaired, that is nothing what it's going to be when the real thing happens. No. Let's come to Psalm 91. Lest there be all grief and no joy, lest there be all destruction and no hope, because there is hope. See, you have the Spirit of God, you draw close to God, you're growing, you're overcoming, you're changing, you're loving God, you're preparing for eternal life. God is going to watch over you. God is going to spare you. But know this for sure, that when the time comes for martyrdom, there is no longer any sparing. And at that point, you better ask God for the conviction of spirit and belief in God in heart and mind that you can be faithful for the things that you will face, because they will be difficult indeed. Now, here's Psalm 91. So whenever things get really bad and the disasters heap up upon you, go here for hope and comfort. Now, what I've read to you is still somewhere down the road in the future. How far? We don't know. Will there come a time of reprieve before that happens? Very likely. But nevertheless, it is going to come. Now, Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, this is unseen protection. The secret place of the Most High is where? Having God's Holy Spirit. And the shadow of the Almighty is protection that is not understood. Why did it happen to so-and-so next door, but not to me? That's how these things will be. And here's why. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. This is why it's so important. Now, if you have been a Laodicean, you better repent and get zealous. And you better let the Spirit of Christ come into you in full measure so that you can trust Him. Verse 3, surely He will deliver you from the fowler's trap and from the destroying pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall trust. Now, just like a mother hen, what did Jesus say concerning Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets. How many times would I have gathered you under my wings like a hen gathers her chicks, but you refused. So you see, the protection is there. His truth, every word of God, everything He stands for, His Spirit and Christ and the Father, shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the plague that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction lying waste at noonday. How close are some of these things going to come to us? Well, notice, verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand. It shall not come near you. So we can claim these promises. Do not get discouraged and cast down in thought, because, see, God has called us to solve these problems. But mankind is never, never, never going to learn until the human race comes to the verge of total annihilation. That's why we look forward to the resurrection. Only with your eyes you shall behold and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, and they shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and asp, and the young lion and the jackal you shall trample underfoot. That means overcoming every seemingly impossible evil. Because He has set His love on me, therefore, I will deliver him. This is what God is saying to those who do this? Do you set your love upon God? Yes. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show my salvation. Now that's something, isn't it? Those are the promises that we need in the days just ahead. Now let's come back to Ezekiel, the 8th chapter, and let's see how God, in the midst of evil, is going to do the separation. He is going to do it. Let's pick it up here, Ezekiel 8 in the New Bible, page 615. Next page over, 616, chapter 9. Beg your pardon. Verse 1, Ezekiel 9. Let's go back to the last verse in chapter 8, verse 18. Therefore I will also deal in my fury. My eye shall not spare, nor will I have pity. Though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. Every atheist believes in God when danger stalks. Now verse 1, chapter 9. And he cried in my ears with a loud voice, saying, Let the executioners of the city draw near. Let each one with his destroying, even each one with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the upper gate, which faces north. And each had his slaughtering weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen and with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood by the brazen altar. And the glory of the Lord had gone up from the cherubim where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed in linen with the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said to him, Go through the midst of the city, in the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men who are groaning and mourning because of all the abominations that are done in her midst. This is the mark of God. Mark for protection. The literal fulfillment of Psalm 91. Verse 5. And he said to those in my hearing, Go through the city after him and slaughter. Let not your eyes spare nor have pity. Fully destroy old men, young men, virgin, and little children, and women. Now, a lot of emotion when some people hear this. Why does God kill the children? Well, who's going to take care of them if all the adults are executed because of their sins? So God kills the children but will resurrect them in the second resurrection. What sort of life are they going to live here now? So you need to think of that. It is pitiful, but remember this. All sins affect everyone, not just the ones who are doing it. And if you think about the perversity of our children today, you can understand why even more. Do not come near any man on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary, which is a clue. Any punishment always starts first with the church of God. And they began with the old men who were before the temple, because they knew better. And he said to them, Defile the temple, fill the courts with the slain, go out! And they went out and slaughtered in the city. And it came to pass as they were slaying them, I was left alone, and I fell on my face and cried and said, Ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel, and you're pouring out of your fury upon Jerusalem? And he said to me, The iniquity of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perversity, for they say, The Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. Even I, my eye shall not spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man, clothed with linen, with the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as you have commanded me. So even in the worst possible tragedies and calamities, God gives us hope, and much more for those of us who are faithful and true to God. So, buckle up, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and as I said in my letter, continue doing all you can to get out of debt. Prepare for the things that are coming, because if you are prepared, then you're going to be able to get through them with God's help. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.